How do we connect the events of Pentecost with life today? Or put another way, the events of Pentecost seem so exciting, like whole fair, whole city getting promoted, and mass revival in China all rolled into one. I won't mention Sweden. And we'd love life to be like that all the time, wouldn't we? And sometimes it is, but it isn't always. On Pentecost, we could talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We could talk about the advance of the gospel. And lots of exciting things are happening around the world. But today's passage from the Joseph story encourages us to look at Pentecost from a different angle. It encourages us to ask, what about when God seems silent? Sometimes we're very aware, aren't we, that God is at work in our lives, at work in the church, and that's exciting, and we give thanks for it. Someone comes to faith, someone gets baptized, someone experiences a miracle, someone grows in Christ-likeness, someone's very aware that God feels close to them. But often we're not aware of God's work. Often God seems silent. A loved one gets ill or dies, we keep struggling with a temptation, or life's just run-of-the-mill, same old, same old. And the temptation is to use our experiences as a kind of lens through which to view God. So something bad happens and we blame God. Or we say, oh, it's out of God's control, or God doesn't care. Or life is mundane and we start thinking that God isn't relevant to daily life. He doesn't show up at work or at home. What about when God seems silent? Is the Holy Spirit still at work, or has he passed us by? So today's passage is a good one to look at Pentecost. You see, God isn't mentioned at all in Genesis chapter 37. At face value, God seems silent. Even more than that, terrible things happen. We see something of the depth of human ugliness and unkindness. If there was ever a passage in the Bible to make Joseph or us doubt God, it would be this. And yet, as we dig deeper, we see real evidence that God is at work behind the scenes, often hidden, but bringing about his good purposes even so. So my prayer this Pentecost is that Genesis 37 will encourage us that when God seems silent, and when people do their worst, we can trust God that the Holy Spirit is still at work bringing about his purposes. If you were here last week, you'll know we've just started a series looking at the true story of Joseph from the Bible. This is the Joseph of the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat fame, found in the book of Genesis. And we saw that Joseph is one of 12 sons of Jacob. They're a privileged dynasty descended from Abraham that God made great promises to. But we also saw that Joseph's brothers hated him because he was his father's favorite and because he told them about some dreams he'd had in which his brothers bowed down before him. And we finished last week on a cliffhanger. What are his brothers going to do with this hatred they feel for Joseph? Well, we have our answer in today's passage. And our first point is the depth of human sinfulness. The crime these brothers commit is a terrible one, and yet it's striking how appropriate it seems to them, and we'll see that it's easy for us to fall into the same traps. Joseph is sent by his father, Jacob, to find his brothers and see if all is well. So right at the bottom of page 41, on the right-hand side, halfway through verse 17, Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but he saw, as they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. His brothers see him coming, they've got time to make a plan, and they plan to kill him. The focus of their hatred is the dreams that Joseph has told them about. Verse 19, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns or these pits and say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Now, we might think that's a bit of an overreaction to a couple of dreams. Can't they just laugh it off? He had a bit too much cheese that night. But I think there's more to it than that. I said last week that at that time, if you had two different dreams of the same meaning, that was seen as a word from God that would come true. The brothers fully believe this is a word from God, that this is what God intends to happen, and they are utterly determined that it won't. They'll do anything, even kill, to make sure it doesn't. And when we see it like that, it hits a bit closer to home, doesn't it? Because I'm sure we've all had a word from God that we don't like. Whether it's a word about being faithful to our spouse, or giving generously to others, or forgiving someone, or showing kindness to the person who hates us, whatever it is, we hate it so much we'll do anything to avoid it. And so this Pentecost, it's good to realize that we're capable of this kind of thing. We're all capable of wanting or not wanting something so much we'd do anything. And that's why Pentecost is such good news. It's why we desperately need the Holy Spirit to help us to live God's way. Well, the majority of the brothers have made their decision, but now we see they're not all of the same mind. Verse 21. I got caught out this morning because there's a member of the morning's congregation mentioned in verse 21. For those who know the morning congregation, when Reuben heard this, but I didn't spot it until afterwards. He tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Let's put him in a cistern instead. Reuben's the eldest son. Clearly he feels a responsibility for Joseph. He would be held accountable by his dad for his death. But he makes a fatal error from the start because he tries to compromise with their wicked plan. Let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit instead. Okay, and what next? Well, verse 23. When Joseph came, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe, the coat of many colors, and they took him and threw him in the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And then we see, verse 25, they sit down to eat. And there can be no more callous picture, can there, than this group of brothers sitting down to eat a meal while their brother, their flesh and blood, it is in a pit crying for mercy. Well, on a more positive note, it gives them time to think about what they're doing. Perhaps they begin to realize the enormity of what they've planned. And then Judah, one of the brothers, intervenes. Verse 26. What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. It's great logic, isn't it? He's our flesh and blood, so we won't kill him, we'll just sell him instead. Much more civilized. So they do for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph is led off to Egypt in chains. And Reuben comes back. It turns out he wasn't around when they decided to do this. And he's mortified. The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Dad will come down on me like a ton of bricks. It's a very self-centered grief. And we see, don't we, that one sin leads to another. They have to then deceive their father to get away with what they've done. And Reuben compromises again, presumably because he doesn't want to say to his dad, well, I did tell them not to kill him, but I did say, let's put him in a pit. So verse 31. They got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood, took the robe to their father, and said, we found this, examine it to see whether it's your son's. Jacob's devastated, his sons and daughters comfort him, even though his sons know it's a great big deception. And again, we see the relevance to us, don't we, that one sin leads to another. How easy it is to deceive, to cover our tracks. And again, thank God for the Holy Spirit who makes us less what we used to be and more like Jesus, and who enables us to confess when we do sin. Here truly is a time when God seems silent and people do their worst. And nearly 2,000 years later, another man was sold for silver, 30 pieces this time. He wasn't sold by his brothers, he was sold by his friend, But he was sold to the descendants of Jacob, the priests and teachers of the law, and they did what they chose. They also hated him because he challenged their position. They put him on trial and had him crucified. He was thrown into a pit of death. God the Father turned his face away. Joseph and Jesus. Throughout both stories, God seems silent and people do their worst. A bit like our world sometimes. A bit like our lives sometimes. But Christians aren't called to live by sight. We're not called to look at things superficially. We're called to live by faith. And for those with the spiritual eyes to see, the God who isn't mentioned is still at work. There are at least three occasions in this part of the story where there's clear evidence that God is at work behind the scenes. So before Joseph finds his brothers, he goes to Shechem. And verse 15, we see that he finds a man. A man finds him wandering around in the fields and asks him, "What are you looking for?" "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" And the man happens to know that they've moved on to another place, Dothan. And I think this is a good example of a God incident. I don't know whether you're aware of God incidences in your life. The world would see them as coincidences, but for those with eyes to see, it's more than a coincidence when the letter comes at the right time, or you just happen to bump into the person you really wanted to see, or on the bad side, you get stuck in a traffic jam you didn't expect. When God seems silent, he's still working. Second piece of evidence is the caravan. I don't need to tell you that this isn't talking about the kind of caravan that some of us will go away in later on in the year. Joseph's in the pit, Reuben's gone away. The brothers could have easily said, "Let's do him in now." But then, as if by magic, verse 25, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead on their way to Egypt to sell things. And Judah has a bright idea. "Let's not kill him, let's sell him. Our purpose will still be achieved. We won't have to bow down to him," so he thinks. "And we won't have blood on our hands, and we'll get some money as well. What's not to like?" And it seems to me this is a good example of God restraining human sinfulness. We look at the terrible things that happen in the world, don't we, and we groan. But what we don't see are the even worse things that could have happened. South Africa is a good example. I'm told that during the handover of power from the apartheid government in the 1990s, there was a real danger that the country would descend into civil war. But thanks to the prayers of Christians and the integrity of people like Nelson Mandela, that was avoided. How many more times over human history has God restrained the full extent of human wickedness? And then there's the identity of Joseph's buyer. He just happens, in verse 36, to be sold to one of Pharaoh's officials and immediately finds himself in the circle of one of the most powerful men in the world. We'll hear more about that in due course. Now we might say, how can we say this is God at work? Isn't that just wishful thinking? But God himself gives us permission through Joseph to see God at work. Right at the end of the story in chapter 50, Joseph is looking back on his life and he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives." And nearly 2,000 years later, we get the same thing happening again. Peter is able to say of what happens to Jesus at Easter in Jerusalem, "They did, Herod, Pontius Pilate, all that crowd, they did what your power, God, had decided beforehand would happen." God was working, even through the death of Jesus and his resurrection, providing a way for people to be saved, not just from famine as in Joseph's case, but from the guilt and condemnation of sin for eternal life. Now, I know this raises more questions than it answers, and hopefully in the coming weeks we'll be able to think about some of those questions. But for now, what's the good news for us this Pentecost? Well, as we said at the start, it's that when God seems silent and people do their worst, we can trust God. The Holy Spirit is still at work, bringing about God's purposes. What will that look like for each of us here? Well, one way of thinking about it is to ask, where are we in the story? Maybe we're at verse 18, like the brothers having to make a decision that will affect another person. Well, this passage encourages us to recognize the sinfulness in our own hearts, to remember how sin grows, one sin leads to another. And so it encourages us to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us not to sin, to help us make a decision that will be for the good of that other person. Maybe we watch the TV news and we see other people like Joseph in the pit, as it were, of suffering and despair and death. And we wonder what God's up to. Why is God silent? Why doesn't God do something? And it's right to pray, God, make it stop. Please intervene. And it's right to give thanks that things aren't as bad as they could be. Things are never as bad as they could be. God has restrained evil to some extent. Maybe we feel like the brothers that we've done something terrible and we find later in the story the guilt eats them up for years. Maybe we wonder if we can ever see God's face again. And if we're in that position, we can look to Jesus, the one that Joseph's experience points to. We can look to Jesus who died so our sin could be forgiven, so our guilt could be taken away forever. We can look to Jesus and find the forgiveness and the hope of a new future. Finally, maybe we feel like Joseph on the road to Egypt, wondering what's going on in our lives, wondering why God is allowing this, why is he silent? Maybe we long for some experience of God to confirm he's there, he's working. Well, Joseph knew the dreams he'd had. God's word to him. He knew what had happened to him, and he kept trusting. He kept trusting that God would work it out for good in the end, that God knew what he was doing. And we have a greater word than Joseph did. We have the Bible. The Bible that speaks of God's great rescue plan. The Bible that climaxes with the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, in which God was powerfully working even when people did their worst. This Pentecost, will we trust God, look to the Bible and trust God, that when God seems silent and people do their worst, he's still at work, bringing about his purposes? There's some questions to think about. And maybe they can be up at the end, but let's pray for now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are working in your world, even when you seem silent, even when people do their worst. We thank you that you are restraining wickedness. We thank you that you are working behind the scenes. And we pray you give us the eyes of faith. Help us to look to your word and to trust you in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.